Mayor, I appreciate each of you here today and ask a continued interest in your prayers as we take our text this morning from 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I want to begin in chapter 1 with the foundation that Peter lays, and that of teaching us how that we are partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. The book of 2 Peter is one that is to remind us of many things, and it is one that Peter says he would speak these things to stir up our minds by way of remembrance. You know, that's needful, isn't it? If we leave these things off, we forget them. That's why it's always good to have good companions. Because a good companion, we can share in these things and be an encouragement one to another. And we don't have to worry about what direction we're going. But we need that. But many ways that we need this reminder and we need this good encouragement. All right. So Peter begins in 2 Peter chapter 1. Saying, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice how Peter began. The Lord used Peter in many things, didn't he? Peter was one that was quick to speak up, and sometimes he got it right, and sometimes he didn't. You know, when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he said, but whom say ye that I am? He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He got that one right, didn't he? But then when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he said, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles, one to thee and one to Moses, and one to Moses, one to Elijah, and one unto thee. He didn't get that right, did he? No, because Moses and Elijah disappeared from the scene. And the voice from heaven, the Father said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That's where our focus is, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you're not living in Old Testament days? Now, there were blessings for God's people then, but it's far better now, isn't it? Far better now. And our focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us, gave himself for us, the one who God had purposed from the foundation of the world to send into this world, one who's not another, but one who's just like him, because Jesus said in John 14, He that has seen me has seen the Father. And so we're blessed to look upon God when we see Jesus. When we read in the Word, and just like we sang in our last hymn this morning, more about Jesus, what I know. More of His grace to others show. As we learn and as we grow, we want to be more like Him, don't we? That's the whole purpose of us being partakers of the divine nature, so that we can be more like Him. That's so needful in our day, isn't it? It's always been needful, but so needful, so evident in our day that we need to be more like him. All right, so when Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter's not building himself up. He's speaking of the grace that God had given to him, allowing him to be a servant of Christ and enabling him to be an apostle. Now, we're not all called to be apostles, but we can all serve, can't we? And he that would be greatest in the kingdom, let him be the least, right? Oh, I don't want to be there. I want to be greatest. Well, he told you how to be greatest. Let him be the least. Have a servant's heart and think about who your master is. Oh, if you could just keep your eyes upon your master. Face to face, we began our song service this morning. face to face. You know, we don't have that right now, do we? Except through faith. But someday we will. Face to face with our Redeemer. But suffice it to be our case right now, we can serve Him. What a privilege that is. You know, we ought to think about our service to the Lord as a great and grand privilege. The apostles certainly felt that to be the case, those that wrote epistles in the New Testament. The apostle Paul was many times expressed the joy of being a servant of Christ. And Peter introduces this passage, obviously by the inspiration of the Spirit, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but he introduces this epistle by saying, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. You know, it's needful, speaking specifically now about Peter being a servant, that's needful. The Apostle Paul spoke in the Galatian letter, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The servant of Christ needs to remember his place. He's a servant of the Lord. In John 15, let's turn to that real quick. John 15, Jesus makes a statement here in connection with being a servant. Not the verse I wanted. But Jesus speaks about, he said, I've called you not servants, but friends. Okay, for the servant knoweth not what his master doeth. All right, remember that verse? Jesus was telling them that we have the blessing of also being his friend. But we should always remember that we're his servants. Now, what a blessing it is that just to be his servant. But when he calls us by his grace, when he's died to redeem us from our sins, then we're also his friends. And what a blessing that is, that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the best friend that we could ever imagine having. All right? But we always need to remember that we're servants. And the apostles especially. Even though they had a great blessing, even though it was a great privilege for them to be apostles of the Lord, we need to remember our place as a servant. So Peter says, a servant, okay, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, an apostle was one that was sent. An apostle was one that was given a message to carry. Apostle Paul spoke in Corinthians about being ambassadors. At 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he spoke of being an ambassador for Christ. All right? So what is an ambassador, by the way? You know, an ambassador doesn't go to some foreign country and just decide that he's going to say whatever he wants to say and do whatever he wants to do. An ambassador is the one that's appointed to that position, and he's to go and he's to relay the message from the one that appointed him as an ambassador. He doesn't have that privilege of speaking his own mind and doing whatever he thinks ought to be. Now, there's a little bit of reasoning there that has to be done, but the main point of an ambassador is to deliver the message from his home country. All right? Well, when Paul spoke of himself as being an ambassador for Christ, he's to deliver that message. And that's what an apostle is, one that is sent to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that we think about how Peter begins this epistle by identifying himself as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So whatever we find ourselves, whatever station we find ourselves in our calling, as God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, we need to remember that we serve Him, and we need to remember, Lord, to hold Him up above all others as we serve in this life. So we're a servant, and we're serving the Lord Christ. So He says He's a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then He speaks of those to whom He's sent. So He's got a message. He's been sent of the Lord as an apostle, and He's sent to a certain people, isn't He? Now, there's times when the minister of the gospel is doing the work of an evangelist. He's going out and he's preaching the gospel, and to whoever, wherever a door is opened unto him, he's able to go and preach. Now, if the Lord's in the matter, then He's put a message upon the heart of that servant, and He's got a people whose heart has been prepared to hear it. I'm not saying that everybody that hears Him has been prepared, but there'll be somebody if the Lord's in it. And so when Peter speaks here about being an apostle and being a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's speaking to the elect, isn't He? All right? To them that have obtained like precious faith. They've obtained it. Through whom? Not through the preacher. Not through Peter. Okay? But He says, obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right? You think about for just a moment how that's obtained, that like precious faith. And we've spoken on this subject many times, but just using Peter's words here, through the righteousness of God. In other words, God decreed from the foundation of the world that He would send His Son to this world to save a people. Okay? Paul, when he speaks of that, he speaks of how we're chosen in Christ. Okay? So we find that that righteousness of God, all right, God's purpose, His righteous acts from the foundation of the world, all right, He had purposed to save a people by His grace, by sending His Son to this world to save us. All right? So when he says, obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I know that word and in the original, sometimes it means even our Lord Jesus Christ. But you can see both. You can see God's righteous purpose and His decrees in purposing that His people would be saved from their sins, and Him purposing that He would send His Son into this world to save them. And so we find that when that was accomplished, we find Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us, He came to do the Father's will. And He's the one that accomplished it. So we find the Father purposing to save. We find the Lord Jesus Christ coming to save. And He did it, didn't He? And we can rejoice in that. So He says, He's writing to those who obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how it's come upon us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, Paul told Titus, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3, verse 5. All right, so the righteousness of God, God purposing to save, God sending His Son to save, God accomplishing what He intended to do. And so we find that we have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We understand it was God's purpose to do that. We understand the Lord Jesus Christ came to do that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. right after Paul spoke of being an ambassador that we mentioned a moment ago, he says in verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, and he's speaking, he uses a lot of pronouns here, but he's speaking of God the Father and the work that the Father accomplished through his Son. So he says, for he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us. Now what we're talking about here is we've obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God. What God has done for us, his righteous acts for his chosen. All right? He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin, didn't he? He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. No sin about him, Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2. No sin about him. All right? So who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about that for just a moment. Think about the glorious privilege, the glorious blessing, all of this for those who have obtained like precious faith. Not just a good suggestion on how to live, not just a good way to accomplish some good things, but what God has worked in us when we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. He has literally taken away our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. We are just before God because of what Jesus has done for us. And it was all purposed before the foundation of the world. All right? So he's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. Anybody desire for grace and peace to be multiplied in your life? I mean, what else do we need? But the grace and peace of God. The grace he's bestowed upon us, chiefly through his giving us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him we've been made the righteousness of God in him. I mean, that's grace. I mean, that's wonderful, isn't it? All right? So grace and peace be multiplied. That can't be any better than it is. It can't be. But you can certainly understand it better. You can certainly appreciate it better. You can certainly rejoice in it more. And that's what Peter's driving at here. Grace and peace be multiplied. It cannot be any better than what he's already done for us. Can you think of something better that God could have done for us that he hasn't already done? No. I challenge you to try. Well, don't spend too much time. It's a dead end street. It cannot be any better than what God has already done for us by giving us his Son. Through his mercy, through his grace, through his love. But we can certainly understand it better. We can certainly appreciate it better. And we can certainly live more closely to his example and show forth our thanksgiving and gratitude for him for all that he has done for us. Grace and peace be multiplied. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Or Jesus, our Lord. That's how grace and peace can be multiplied. We can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that how Peter ended up, 2 Peter? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how grace and peace. See, grace, God's grace is wonderful. We sing of his amazing grace. And I just love to think about the fact that when the Spirit of God is in someone, no matter what they've ever been taught in their previous years, when you sing about the amazing grace of God, that Spirit of God in them will witness to that truth. They may not understand why they really love that song so much. But the Spirit within us does. The witness within us does. Because that is witnessing to the truth of what God has done for us. So what we need to do is apply ourselves to the Word of God and more about Jesus, what I know. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and grace and peace will be multiplied to us. That'll be more peace. I'm not saying it'll remove all your troubles. I'm not saying you won't ever have any more heartaches or sorrow or temptations. But what I am saying is you'll have peace in your heart with God as you go through them. And that'll make all the difference in the world. Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of our of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's what we need. When we learn more about what he suffered, we learn more about how much he loves us. We learn more about how much he endured for us. I tell you, it'll add peace to our hearts because of what Jesus did for us. Remember when he was born, the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth," what? Peace. Well, people are still fighting. Been fighting ever since. They'll be fighting until he comes again, don't you think? But the peace that he brought was when he shed his precious blood and reconciled us unto God, making peace between us and God. And the more we're reminded of that, the more we learn about that, the more grace that we recognize that God has had upon us and continues to have every day that we live, there's more peace to be found in our lives. Another word in the scripture that oftentimes is associated with peace is rest. Rest. What did he say? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Didn't he? And what'll happen? You'll find rest. You'll be at peace. We need that, don't we? Life is oftentimes troublesome and many ups, you know, many hills and valleys. But if we have the Lord in our heart, if we are rejoicing in what he's done for us, if we're looking to him for the strength and wisdom that we need, if we're trusting him, no matter what the circumstances may be in our life, you'll have more peace. That peace will be multiplied. You'll have more to enjoy. You'll have rest and peace and strength for each day that you live. Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. So as we think about what he says in that verse. Now, verse 3, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, that's a mouthful right there. There's a lot in that. He's called us and enabled us to live to his glory. Are we doing that? I trust in some measure we are. Can we improve? Oh, yeah, thank you. We can. I don't mean that in a negative, you know, I'm not criticizing there. I'm just simply saying we need to acknowledge the fact that we can improve. We can grow in our understanding of what he's done for us. We can grow in this knowledge. So he says, according. In other words, what he's already said is consistent with what he's about to tell us. According as his divine power. Again, it's not the power of the preacher. It's not, Peter's not claiming anything himself. But he says it's divine power. We understand that, don't we? It's good to be reminded of it, though. All right, his divine power hath given unto us all things. You know, Peter also in 1 Peter, he speaks about 1 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We're talking about the elect family of God. And by now, what he's saying here, he's referring to those that are born again of the Spirit. Because they're the ones who can appreciate the things of God. They're the ones who's had their eyes opened. They're the ones who's had their ears opened. They're the ones who can understand the things of God. All right? So when he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us, he's writing to a people who have obtained like precious faith. How's that happen? Through the new birth, isn't it? Okay, we understand that. It comes in the new birth. All right? But notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter says, being born again. All right, so he's talking to a people who have received this like precious faith, a people who have received the Spirit of God. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What I'm getting at is how Peter describes that born again process. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. In other words, in regeneration, God has planted an incorruptible seed in us. Think about this. What we're talking about is being partakers of the divine nature. All right? We come into the knowledge of that because God does that for us. And he plants within us an incorruptible seed. Don't you wish he would take out all the corruption with it? But what he does is he plants a new nature within that old nature that we already have. And that old nature is corrupt. That old nature is sinful. But that new nature is incorruptible. Now think about it. And he speaks of it as an incorruptible seed. Well, what do you expect from a seed when it's planted? When it's watered, when it's nurtured, do you expect it to grow? And eventually, don't you expect it to bear fruit? Well, look at how this language is given to us. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. In other words, you know, Nicodemus, when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, he said, how can these things be? He said, Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Remember him asking that question? Well, what if that happened? What if he were to be able? As preposterous as it sounds, let's just follow his logic here. What if he were able to enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Wouldn't he be born again, a natural man? Because that's the nature that he had the first time. So he'd come forth again like he did the first time. But he plants in us an incorruptible seed that enables us to bear good fruit. Fruit to his glory. Fruit that's consistent with his virtue. And so when he speaks about us being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, and that word there is referring to that life-giving voice of the Son of God. Not the preacher's voice, not the written word, but the life-giving voice of the Son of God that you find over in John chapter 5, verse 25. It says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So, being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's the way we were born the first time, weren't we? But of incorruptible. All right, so when he speaks of us being partakers of the divine nature, he's speaking of a people who've been born again with that incorruptible seed. And he's exhorting us to grow in our understanding, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Being born again of that incorruptible seed, as we said a moment ago, we're able to hear the things of the Spirit. We're able to see the kingdom of God. We're able to taste that the Lord is gracious. We have those spiritual faculties now that we can learn of the things of God, for we didn't have that ability prior to being born again. So according as his divine power, that's how it came, by his divine power. It wasn't his divine power that overshadowed Mary? All right? By his divine power, we're born again of that incorruptible seed. All right? According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain. He's putting a qualifier there on these all things. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I've already told you how that we're given those spiritual faculties. But he goes on to speak of far more than that. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, being born again of that incorruptible seed, we now can listen to the Spirit. We now have the Spirit within us. We can follow the leadership of that Spirit. We can follow the Word of God. We can seek to please God. We can try to do what we can to be more like Jesus and how he conducted himself in this life. All right? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Without this, we wouldn't have any interest in godliness, would we? All right? But all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us. Through the knowledge. Now part of this is that knowledge that we have, being born again, there are some things that we know. Being born again, we know there's a God. We know we're guilty before him. But bless your hearts, when we begin to learn the gospel. And that's why the gospel's the good news, isn't it? Because when we understand, when we know there's a God, when we know that we're guilty before God, that we sin and come short of the glory of God, the gospel teaches us of what Christ has done for us. Oh, what a blessing that is. So, all he's given us, according to his divine power, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. But there's much more for us to learn, isn't there? There's more in this Bible for us to learn than we'll ever figure out this side of glory. We don't ever have to worry about running out of something to learn in the kingdom of God. And the more we, more diligently we seek after him, the more we'll find. The more we'll grow. The more we'll understand. The more we'll know. And the more we know these things, then there comes the need for us to apply those things. And the more we apply those things to our life, that's when you'll start feeling the blessings of the Lord. Because he said, if you know these things, remember John 13, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. All right, the blessings are going to come in applying, in doing the things that we know to do according to this divine nature. When we apply those things and we feel the blessings of the Lord in our life, what a joy that is. So according as his divine power, given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us. But not just called us. It's not that just he's imparted life and left us alone. He's called us for a reason, hasn't he? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. To glory and virtue. Several ways you can look at that. You can look at glory being heaven. Because certainly if he's called us here below, then his love will not ever be separated from us. For his child, we will continue to be his child. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. It's in Christ Jesus. So you can look at it that way. Glory being heaven. Heaven will be our home. And virtue is the courage to live like him now. That virtue there has a lot to do with courage. The more experience, the more we apply the things that we know, The more experience we have with the Lord, the more courage we'll build. The more we grow in love, the more we understand about God's faithfulness, the more we understand about His mercy, the more we understand about what He's done for us, the more that we understand about the love that God has for us that we can never be separated from, the more courage we'll have to stand with Him and stand for His truths. Because perfect love casts out fear. So we'll be stronger in our service to Him, the more we grow in our understanding of His love for us. Now, I said there's more than one way to look at that. When you look at, He's called us to glory and virtue. There is something glorious about one of God's children walking in ways that reflect His glory and His love. Now, we'll never get to the point where we're just like Him, this side of glory, but the more we can be like Him, and the more we can look like Him, the more we can act like Him, the more we can speak like Him, the more of His glory we show forth from our own actions. And it's all to His praise and His honor and His glory, because it's all of Him. And it's all for we're His servants. And it's enough that the servant be as His master. And so as we walk through this life, the more like Him we can be, the more of His glory we'll show forth to others. And I'll tell you, that's worthwhile. He's worthy of all glory and honor. And it just bothers me that folks think, or for folks to give us the impression that we're going to wait until we get to heaven to give Him glory and honor and praise. No, He's called us to do that right now. If indeed He's blessed us to know who He is and what He's done for us and our need of Him, then bless your hearts, we ought to be singing His praise and following His pathway every day that we live. And showing forth His praise and His glory. That's what He's called us to do. He's not just called us so that we can be His and someday He'll take us to glory. He's called us to glory and virtue right now. So we can rejoice in those things. Give Him praise and honor and glory. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding and great promises. I like this part. I like it all, but you just stop and think about it. He says, whereby. In other words, all of what we've been talking about, how He's called us, how He's we're blessed to grow in knowledge, how He's given us those spiritual faculties so that we can grow in our understanding of Him, all of this is for a purpose. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Think about some of those promises that God's given us. The first one that comes to mind, Titus 1 and 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the foundation of the world, before the world began. Before the world began. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Isn't that a great promise? That He promised eternal life. And this is from a God that cannot lie. And He did that before the world began. That's a great promise. But here's the kicker. Is it a precious promise? It's a great promise. There's no question about that. It's a great promise. But is it precious to you? So if your heart's not warm toward God, you don't regard it as very precious. If you're not thinking about how thankful you are for what God's done for you, it's not very precious to you. And now that's sad. For one that's been given like precious faith, but one that's so wrapped up in the things of this world that they're no longer thinking in terms of how precious these things are, that's sad. These promises are great, but in our experience, they're not always precious. But they always should be precious, shouldn't they? Because those promises never change. Let me give you another one. I know it's fulfilled, but it's a great and precious promise. Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. That's God with us. Now, I say it's been fulfilled, but that doesn't make it any less precious, does it? I mean, we see the surety of it. We don't have to wonder about when it's going to be fulfilled because it's already been fulfilled, but it's a great and precious promise. God gave that over 700 years before it actually happened. Think anybody had given up on that promise? If we'd have been around, we would have. I don't mean that in a derogatory way. I'm just saying human nature. All right? If we'd have been there, if we'd have been around, we'd have probably given up on God. You ever given up on God? I don't think any of us wants to admit it, but we probably have. But there is no reason ever to give up on God. What he tells us is absolute truth. When he says he's going to do something, he has the will to do it, he has the power to do it, he has the resources to do it, and he will do it. Because he's faithful. He will. Whereby he had, are given unto us exceeding. We've been talking about great and precious, but he says these are exceeding that. Exceeding great and precious promises. Think about some more promises. See, John chapter 14. Verses 2 and 3, didn't Jesus say, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, prepare a place for you, what? I will come again. Well, he hasn't come yet. It's been 2,000 years. Bear with me a little of my folly. Doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter. God said it. It's so. It's going to happen when it pleases him. Our job is to be a faithful servant. Our job is to reflect his glory. Our job is to do whatever we can to be faithful to him and to be an encourager to others and bring glory to his name. That's our job. And whether it's for 1,000 years, and most of us won't be around for that long, but whatever amount of time it is before he comes back, that's the job of the church, to glorify Christ first and foremost. Because without him, we have no hope. Without him, there is no hope. He is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And they are great and precious promises. And we don't know the half of it. Isn't that right? Isn't that what Queen of Sheba said? The half was not told. And we could say the same thing today about the glory of Christ. We don't know the half of it. But that's why we need to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whereby I've given us exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, there's so many promises. In later in John chapter 14, he talks about how that those that keep his sayings, he said, I'll come and manifest myself to you. Do you know that applies to you today? We still have that promise? And that's one of those that can be fulfilled every day. John, the next verse, verse 19 in John 14, verse 19, he said, because I live, second half of that verse, because I live, ye shall live also. That's become one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And Jesus said, because I live. He made us a promise. Because I live. Is he alive today? There was a time when Peter wasn't preaching these things. There was a time that Peter, after Jesus was in the tomb, and before he arose, and before they understood that it was really him that had arisen, there was a time when Peter had lost his hope. That's why he speaks about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Bless your hearts, this promise, because I live. Is he alive today? Sure. He's been living. He arose from the dead. He ascended back into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's alive today. Because I live, he said, ye shall live all. Is that sweet to you? That's a great promise, isn't it? Is it precious to you? The more we understand about what he's done for us, the more precious it will be to us. We could keep going through Acts 1:11. When the apostles were standing there and they saw Jesus ascend back into heaven. And there were two angels that appeared there and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus. Well, why stand ye here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus that you've seen go away will come again in like manner. Are you looking forward to that? That's a great promise, isn't it? But is it precious to you? Is it precious? Brethren, this is what we need to lay to heart. We know these things. I'm not telling you anything new today. We know these things. But sometimes life gets in the way of these things. And while we may recognize there are still great promises, they may not feel very precious to us when we're filled up with the things of the world. But when we're thinking like we should, when our mind and our heart is set upon things above and not on things on this earth, they're not only great promises, but they're precious promises. And it's exceeding that because there's more and more and more of it to learn. And it can get sweeter and sweeter. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, he's not saying that you do these things and you'll become a part of the divine nature, but that you will be a partaker of it. Instead of being a spectator, let's be a partaker. Okay? You sit on the sidelines and watch everybody else if you want to. But if we are partakers of it, then it'll have the impact of having a blessing us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Just like what Peter would say on the day of Pentecost when he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. All right, we need to do that, don't we? That doesn't happen just by sitting around as a spectator. We need to be a partaker. All right, we need to be learning. We need to be reading. We need to be growing. We need to be trusting. All these things, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. He's given it to us. Let's exercise it. Might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, the time's about gone. Let me notice just a couple of verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Remember what our verse said, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's so many of these points that we've been talking about this morning that have both an eternal application and a timely. Okay? And this having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is both a timely application, like we said when Peter said on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Okay, there's the timely aspect of salvation. But we also rejoice in the fact that we have eternal security in Christ, don't we? All right? So having escaped, in the perfect sense of having escaped, we're eternally secure in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that wonderful? That no matter what we face in this life, we're secure in Jesus. I tell you, you carry that knowledge with you. You keep it in the forefront of your mind. You keep yourself reminded of it. It will help you tremendously, no matter what you have to face in this world. Having escaped. But in our experience, there are many times when we're delivered from trials, delivered from temptations, delivered from whatever we face. There are many times that we're delivered from that by the grace of God. When we keep in memory what's been preached unto us, when we save ourselves from this untoward generation, all right, there's a timely aspect there. And Paul, writing to Timothy, makes mention of both of these aspects as he's closing out 2 Timothy in chapter 4. Paul makes mention of the fact that he'd been through a lot of trials, and a lot of people had turned and forsook him. That's discouraging, isn't it? Especially, just imagine a man like the Apostle Paul, and I know that it's by the grace of God that he was what he was. But for Paul to have been so faithful and endured so much, and for others to turn away from him, no doubt that had to be discouraging. And sometimes we face situations like that in our lives. But he gives us a lasting testimony. He says, well, let's just start at verse 16. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Now, this was Paul's experience, but it can be yours too. It was Paul's experience, but it can be yours. Why? Because you got the same God. You got the same exceeding great and precious promises. All right, you've got the same relationship with God that Paul had. You're a child of God. So listen to what Paul says. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Boy, isn't that encouraging? That not only will the Lord be aware of what's going on, he'll also be with us and he'll strengthen us. Okay. That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And we're not told too much about that experience, but Paul shares it with us in a few words. And all I can say is praise God. He delivered him from that too. You know, you may have to face some experiences from time to time, and just to know that God delivered Paul out of the mouth of a lion one time. And then remember, well, let's see. David was delivered from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And the three Hebrew children, they were delivered out of the fiery furnace. My goodness, we've got a God that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So Paul is sharing with us how faithful God had been to him. Verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. He's still talking about this lifetime. All right? And will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Now, brethren, I take that to be heaven and immortal glory. When the trials of this life are over, he doesn't have to worry about any of that anymore. He will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. And we won't have any more disappointments. No more trials. No more heartaches. No more sorrows. Nothing else that was a burden and a struggle for us like in this life. even though we have God's help right now. And he doesn't always deliver us from the trial. There are times that he delivers us in the trial, right? But he's there for us. And he's there to help us. And he's able to help us. And he's willing to help us. Because he's promised to be with us. One of those promises I didn't get to a while ago with John 14. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that comfortless there means he won't leave us like orphans without anybody to take care of us. He'll take care of us. So when Paul says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me. That means he's going to keep us. That gets into those eternal things, the eternal security that we have in Christ. And will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's our purpose, to bring glory and honor. He's called us to glory and virtue. He's called us to serve him. He's called us to be faithful to him. He's called us to be more like him. And in order to do that, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And now we need to follow him and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can understand and apply and show to the world that we love him, we want to be like him, we want to be faithful to him, we're going to serve him. Now the laws of this country may make it difficult in the days ahead. The laws of this country may get to the point where it conflicts with us serving the Lord. May we be as bold as Peter and be faithful to him. Faithful to him first and leave the consequences to him. You know, Paul said that the Lord would preserve him from every evil work. But you do understand that Paul was beheaded. He was beheaded. Now some might say, well, how was he preserved from that evil work then? Because Paul had finished his course. He had kept the faith. And he was now ready to be offered up. And the time of his departure was at hand. They beheaded him. But I love the way Elder R.A. Tyndale used to put it, that before his head hit the ground, his eyes was beholding his Savior. Isn't that precious? Brethren, these promises are great and they are precious. And may our hearts be warm and tender to his word, so that we can serve him faithfully and show forth the praises of him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. May God help us to do that every day. May God bless you, is our prayer.